I'd like to look with you first of all in the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23, and for a first of three readings, Psalm 23, and we'll start at verse 1. And it is nice to see you all here. I know that sometimes after a big Sunday meal, that there's other places you could probably be, but good that you're here, and hopefully the Lord will encourage your heart along with what you have heard already. Psalm 23, then, in verse number 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now let's turn to Genesis and chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49 and verse 22. Genesis 49 and verse 22, it says, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brother." And finally, in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel in chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, Luke 6 and verse 38, it says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now perhaps you have noticed that in these three places that we have read together, we have got things that run over. In Psalm 23, it says, "My cup runs over." And in Joseph's case in Genesis 49, it says that the branches run over the wall. And in this particular case here, I think that it is, it speaks about the recompense, or if you like, a reward. And it says it will be good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men or shall it be given into your bosom. But with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. It would seem to my mind that in the first case, we've got a man who's a happy Christian. And you know, they're always a great advertisement for the gospel. Even if a person might not be too outspoken or a little reticent, if there's a little bit of the joy of the Lord in their heart and in their life that's evident to those around, that's something that's still missing in our world today, that sometimes you will meet people and they're older and perhaps hardened in the ways of the world, and they're almost a little cynical. And they almost don't feel that there is anything genuine, or that there is anything really that is true and is valid. And so there's a hollowness that's in the world, but you and I have got a reality. And the psalmist in Psalm 23 is marked by a joyfulness. I suppose you could say that with Joseph, it was a fruitfulness in his life. Despite all of the animosity, despite all the difficulties that he encountered, yet there was a development in Joseph's life, so that the branches ran over the wall. and there was blessing that was poured out for others on a very large scale, on a tremendous scope that was no doubt hitherto unanticipated. And then when we come over to Luke chapter 6, it tells me of the graciousness of God. I believe that it's no doubt, depending on how you want to take it, but I'm thinking of it perhaps in light of the judgment seat of Christ and of the graciousness of a God that is going to take into consideration what has been done for him, something that's been done out of a proper motive, and under his analysis and under his final conclusion, there is going to be a reward that is going to be given, that is going to be marked by profusion, that is truly going to be marked by graciousness. Because after all, wouldn't you and I all agree today, would we not concur that if all God did for us was save us from hell, isn't that kind enough? What more could we want? What more could we expect? Yet God in His grace has designed not only to save you and I from hell, but to ultimately arrange a review of our lives for Him. And there will be honor and there will be many of the theme of the Lord Jesus made, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I think that's the kind of a statement that makes us stop. Can you imagine the condescension of the kind of God that we have come to know, that he would actually condescend to honor you and I? Imagine that. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. For sure, that's something that we can look forward to and seek to live in view of and seek to long and try to earn that kind of a result from our lives here. I suppose you could say in the first case, the psalmist is happy because he's thinking on what God has done for me. In the second case, it's really what God would do for me or what God would do in me. In the next case, it's what God is going to do to me. So that the one is taking us in relation to the past. As the psalmist now in his advanced years, and he looks over his life, and he considers what God has done for him. He says, thou anointest my head with oil. He says, my cup runneth over. And then, when you think of Genesis 49, I suppose it relates to our present. I know that all fruit can relate to the present, but it's really our responsibility right now for those branches to be going over the wall, and for that outreach to those who are the bypassers on the highway of time towards eternity. That we might seek to accost men and women in their darkness and distance from God and have the unspeakable pleasure of pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, of course, it is the future when God is going to reward us. So it's the overflow of worship. I think that's what the psalmist is in Psalm 23. He is a man that his heart is full. And sometimes my cup is full and running over. And surely the psalmist was enjoying the Lord there. He may not have always enjoyed the Lord. There were times when he got away. There were times when he got despondent. I have been especially struck in recent days in looking at David's life. And it's very intriguing. And I was actually going to maybe try to take it up. But I didn't seem to have at least in my best idea. It's very intriguing to my mind. It's a very alluring story. You know, the theme of David and David's life, struck my interest this week as I was reading it, that it was a very dark time in David's life. Because how would you like to deal with, even if it's only self-imposed, a responsibility for the death of an entire circle of a man's acquaintances? And so you'll remember that when Ahimelech was slain by Doeg the Edomite, and all of his family, and you remember how that Abiathar escaped and he comes to David. And David says to him, he says, I have occasioned the death of my father's house. Imagine that. Can you imagine a man, he's already dealing with enough problems in his life. Already he's got a flaw that's terrifying him. He's got this ongoing saga, this ongoing struggle. His life is no longer his own. There have been times when he must have shook his head and wondered, why is it going on for so long? Where is God after all? And why would these things be allowed? This is an outrage. This is an injustice that's being carried out against me. Was I not anointed to be king in Israel? And why is this happening? And why is God not moving? And not only that, there comes a time when him and his men arrive, and they go and deliver the inhabitants of the city of Keilah. And you remember that there was going to be Saul, who was going to come down because he's pretty fair. And David inquires of the Lord, are the men of Keilah going to deliver me up? And the Lord says, yeah, they will deliver you up. No, it seemed like it was one thing after another. Can you imagine his mouth must have fallen over? He has just delivered these men's lives. He has just
confirm the pending arrival of Saul. They are, with the flicker of a conscience, they're going to be prepared to deliver this man into Saul's hands. And that's an elaborate of how David is. All that's how David is.
That it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to him into the wood and strengthened his kingly rod. You know, we need Jonathan's among us. We need men like that, that can go in a kind of way to individuals that are in a tremendous crisis of their life. That are in a dark episode of their life. That maybe doesn't say, maybe David's faithful to our religion. Maybe it was getting to the point where it was, hey, after all, this is wrong. It was maybe getting to the point where it was more than the bear. David is strengthened. This is Jonathan strengthened, standing God. I know that's the word. Strengthened. And in God. Well, you know, there came a time when it was even worse than that. How did it get worse? Well, you did about the same thing. Could it get any worse? But yeah, it couldn't get worse than that. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And maybe there's a situation in somebody's life here today, and you think, well, this has been going on for a long time. I don't know how it can get any worse than it is right now. It can. If you get to the point where there's going to be not a single human hand drawn near to be able to help. And just like in David's case, you remember what happened there? After they come back, remember how that comes to you, all of a sudden, stop dead in their tracks. Here's David and all his men, and I just wonder what it must have been like to look on them as they in turn looked on the smoldering ruins of the city of Ziklag, and all of their family and loved ones, and everyone is and David, along with those men of war, you know what they do? David, along with them, he wasn't detached from this. They lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to eat. I want to tell you, this is real. You talk about hitting the bottom. And then those men, they're past their fears, but they're not past anger. And now these very men that would lay down their lives for David turn around and their eyes are dark with blame, dark with anger. And they're going to lash out and the soul David is greatly distressed. You know why? Because now the very followers are speaking of stoning him. You understand? You know what happens there? There is no one to come along and strengthen his hand in God. Not a single individual. And you know what that quote? It just seems to strike in my mind this. That perhaps the greatest test you can ever experience is the test of being all alone. And whether you're going to stand, what direction you're going to turn and draw, then you'll let the man with us that comes holding the sponge. He saw for the black note that God doesn't do that. You know what it says? It says, David, strengthen his word. David encouraged himself. David strengthened himself. And the Lord is God. He got him for sorrow. Eternally, you and I should change. Ever been there? Ever been a situation where there hasn't been any demons or people that try to help for you? Maybe there's been people that try to draw near to you. But no doubt some of us have been in circumstances, and our brother was alluding to a circumstance, and no doubt there must have been times when you would nearly feel helpless to be able to cover people in circumstances like that. And we're just as completely shut up to God to steal a soul. And right back,
There are times when it's not alone that you saw with a brother or a sister. It's okay. You know, David looks over his life and traces the providential care of God and the constancy of God and the faithfulness of the Lord. You know, he says, this is the one that prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is the one that's anointed my head with the oil. The oil of life and gladness. I don't know if you would like to apply it to the Spirit of the Lord that is in his life after his anointing by Samuel the prophet. You know what he says? He just sums it all. And it's very simple and it's so short. He just says, my cup runneth over. Now, I don't know what you think. But you know, there's a difference between it. It doesn't say my cup spills over. Because you know what happens when the cup spills over? That's normally an accident. Well, sometimes it didn't, you know, after a third time you can start to be suspicious that it's more than an accident. You know? It's the result of a human hand, isn't it? You know? But David here is not talking about an accident. He's not talking about a human hand. He's talking about God's hand. If you like this, then you'll curse me. And it's no accident. This is God's intention. You know why David's cup is full is because God has determined to bless him. Remember what it says about Naphtali? There's a lovely expression in relation to Naphtali. You know what it says? It says, oh Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord. So, David is able to say that the Lord is the portion of my cup and of mine inheritance. The lines are falling onto me in goodly, in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. So, God has been pretty vicious, hasn't he? Come on now. Relative me. You've been awful with this. Awful kind of this. Save us from an eternal hell. You know, I guess when you understand, you get a hold of this. It's somehow, all of a sudden, makes sometimes the breakdown of peace in an assembly. Sometimes if there's a fight, erupts and a breakdown of relationship. You know what? All of a sudden it makes it twice as bad, doesn't it? Are you a scrapper in your assembly? Are you a person that's hard to get along with? Are you a person who's got a reputation for being short-tempered? Are you a happy person in your assembly? Are you a person who enjoys what David does here? A cup that runs over? An overflow? Is there an overflow of worship in your, have you lost your attitude of gratitude, as they call it? I remember hearing people say that one time, an attitude of gratitude is the greatest beatitude, and that's no gratitude, you know? Well, no, it's a wonderful thing when a person has got this. I enjoyed Philip Keller on, you know, that classic book on Psalm 23. I thought it was interesting how he described what they would do in the fall season of the year, and some of the rams in the fold would get a little bit, they would be button heads of it, you know? And a little stubby, a little pushy, and competing, of course. And he said, you know, the shepherd wasn't careful. He said, you know, through the night hours, since they're out there, and he said, you can hear the thud of those creatures, and they're clocking heads, and they're competing for the top rung of the ladder, and so on. And, I heard if he wasn't careful, sometimes you lose a very fine animal, because injuries would take place, and he wasn't paying attention. And he says, and it used to get bad enough that one of the things that they used to do was they would take large and liberal doses of axle grease. And they would smear it all over the forehead of these rams.
And they put enough of that stuff on their forehead, you know, they look pretty bad. But he says, that way, he says, what would happen is that it didn't exactly eliminate the fighting, but it sure minimized the injuries. And he says, you know, it would be interesting to stand back and watch them, and all of a sudden they would charge full tilt at one another and butt their heads with all their strength. But instead of making a direct blow to their inability to understand, their heads would just kind of bounce off each other, and they would stand there kind of looking, but not being able to understand why they couldn't get on the plane. And, you know, it kind of put me in mind of what happens sometimes among Christians. And, you know, I don't know if you can ever eliminate sometimes Christian that occurs. But after all, you know, in the assembly, we're not perfect, and not as if we're almost, but, you know, and sometimes there's these things that break out, and sometimes, like those creatures, it's, you know, somebody wanting to be top gun, somebody wanting position, somebody wanting to dominate. But I'll tell you, one of the things that I think, it might not eliminate the fighting, but it will reduce the injuries, and that's this, to have a liberal dose, if I can call this, of the acts of grief of this willing award. This happiness and enjoyment of what, you know what I think? I think that's why gospel meetings are a great tonic for an assembly. Okay, they take us back to basics. They take us back to the cross. They just bring us back to reality. They get us back on track, if you like. They focus us on what's really important. And, I don't know, maybe you don't have a problem like that here. But, you know, I remember one time, actually, it was involving, my wife. There was a particular sister in an assembly where we were at one time, and she really got on my wife's nerves. She really drove her nuts. And it seemed to be getting worse, you know, and I mean, they still shook hands and so on, but they didn't carry on any prolonged conversations, you know what I mean? And, they weren't real, close. And there's just things that went on, and, you know, my wife used to leave to talk about it and so on, and she was kind of, you know, why would she do something like that? And just things that would get under metal, you know? And this went on for some time, and it wasn't getting any better. It was only getting worse. Until one time, my wife went to a conference, and she heard a man get up and minister about this kind of thing. And he says, what you need to do with that sister, or that brother, sometimes brethren do it too. And he said, you need to go home, and you need to get on your knees, and you need to thank God for putting that person into your assembly and into your life. Well, my wife hinted that and thought of doing that real often. So, she, you know, but he claimed, he says, you know what? He says, that's your sandpaper person. And God sent that person into your life to knock some of the rough edges off of you. And just to improve your Christianity. And you know, from that day on, all of a sudden, the thing makes sense. From that day on, all of a sudden, my wife was able to heal this whole situation. Because sometimes that person that's your opponent, sometimes that person that is getting on your case or on your nerve, is actually a blessing in disguise that God intends to be an actual help to you, because you need help, so do I, in Christianity. So that's just by the way when it comes to joyfulness, and why you and I need to be on a practical level happy Christians. I think of what is involved in Joseph's case. It says about Joseph, that he is a fruitful, bough by a well. And it's, in my mind, instructive that, sitting by a well. And, I suppose that explains the fruitfulness, doesn't it? And I want you to notice that, if you like, it's proximity to a fountain, closeness to this fountain. And, but it's not just that also, I noticed that it says, even, it says, whose branches run over the wall.
So there's a wall and there's a well. And it would seem to me that as a result of this, there is a provision. There is a provision for the weary. So proximity to a fountain, perimeter of separation, and provision for the weary. How close are you to the well? Are you a bough or a vine, if you like, that's been planted by the well? And your roots are going into the Word of God, or are you sticking your roots into something else? Where are you drawing your nourishment? Or are you getting nourishment spiritually? And there's so much to flood and fill our minds. And sometimes it can be ever so legitimate. Sometimes it can be just the overload of, perhaps it's your studies when it comes to college or university. Perhaps it's maybe even in high school. I mean, sometimes, man, there's a homework there. Sometimes kids are home from homework. I don't know what we'll be doing school all day. But, you know, there can be situations, whether it's work, and it could even be situations involving family. And everything could crowd in. And what often happens is that it crowds in and it crowds out God. It crowds out the Word of God. And then all of a sudden we wonder where our joy has gone to and why our Christianity seems to be withering up and it seems to be coming and being reduced to a dry kind of an experience. But Joseph was a man who learned the lesson that I must draw my nourishment and my strength and my fruitfulness for God is going to come as a direct result of nourishment that I draw from the Word of God itself. Just so I just want to today try to emphasize for my own heart as well as for yours. This doesn't go away. You'll tend to drop away from the Word of God. Don't let anything come between you. And that time that you must spend alone with God in His Word. Because that's where you'll rise or fall as a Christian. And that's where you're going to have progress. And your pace of progress is going to be determined. And your persistency in that is in the constancy of that. And that's where you're going to win your battle. Because it's in the private sphere and chamber of your heart, as you are nourished by the Word of God, and you'll be fortified to go and face the enemy.
But you want to be a little free here today, and maybe, for the most part, there's a habit established in your life, and thank God if that's the case, we are creatures of habit, and maybe that's a good way to tackle the thing. But, hey, is anybody here in the solutions to that revival? Is anybody here in the old time you read the Bible and you're sitting before the meeting? Are they reading the Bible, chapter, reading the Bible reading? But can I just put in a little question here? Do you have a habit of studying for the Bible reading in your assembly? How about it for the sisters? Should I ask you? Do you study for the Bible reading? How about maybe that's why you go in, oh, that was pretty boring today, you know. I didn't get anything out of that.
Of course not. You didn't understand what you were trying to figure out. You hadn't tried to put any time into it. And, well, maybe I should ask the brethren. Is this becomes a little more obvious to us, you know, at times. And, maybe if we're going to open it, then all of a sudden. And you know, that's where I really think that our sisters deserve double marks because, you know, they're not talking about reading. Yeah. There's sometimes those of us who are rather envy them. You know, they don't stay up to preach the gospel, they don't feel a word of ministry. So, I could see if I was in those shoes, so that's that type of situation where I could become very quickly. I'm not saying I am a real energetic, reading the Bible, but I can see where I can become a real lazy Christian real fast. I don't have to solve that. What about? I'll let somebody else worry about that part of the life. See? But boy, you know, when you meet a sister and, you know, all of a sudden you discover that this is a woman of the book, this is a woman that's been diligent, like Mary, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listening to His voice and taking in His word. You know, I admire that. When I see a man like that, I admire that. I want to see people like that. I just think, you know, I wonder what drove her. It would seem to me that it was likely a more pure motive. It wasn't because there was some kind of a responsibility imposed upon her necessarily, but it was perhaps a sheer enjoyment of the Lord Himself. She just favored perhaps the pleasure
and privilege of his presence, and she would not forego time alone with him. And so she put herself into this book, and she put that book into herself, and she becomes, as a result, a woman of God, a mother in Israel. She becomes a source of strength, a model of Christianity, an example to the believers, and there's something about her, and she doesn't advertise it, and she's not flaunting it, but there's something of God about her. Something of God's word about her. You know? The word of God. Fruitfulness in the person's life. You know what else? I noticed also that it was not only this fountain, but it was also, there was this wall. You know? And the wall, of course, in Scripture always speaks about separation. And I think this is practically the first mention of a wall, depending on how you interpret a verse a little further on in this same chapter. Is there a wall in your life? You know, it's important for us to try to live for God on the right side of the wall. And Joseph had a blessing that flowed out to others that were not on the same side of the wall, but you notice where he stayed? He was on the right side of the wall. They can be on that side of the wall. You know, that wall of separation can get easily broken down. And you and I can very quickly get assimilated into a society that doesn't know God. I think of that verse in the Proverbs that tells us how in one situation a wall can be broken down. You remember how in the Proverbs the wise man goes by and he says, I went by, he said, the field of the waffle. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And he says, lo, all grown over with weeds, and nettles have covered the face thereof. And he says, the stone wall thereof was broken down. He says, and then I saw and I considered it well. He says, I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little holding of the hands to sleep. And so shall I want, come upon thee. As one that traveleth, and I forget exactly how it goes, I want is an armed man. I'm just quoting that last verse there. But you get the drift, don't you, the point? Inattention, slothfulness, laziness, just letting it drift. And you know that wall can be broken down, brick by brick, stone by stone. And ultimately weeds begin to grow in your life, and nettles begin to cover the face thereof, and thorns spring up. And where once God expected and intended, and perhaps maybe there once was flourishing, a whole select garden bed, a fruitful characteristic of the Spirit of God in our life. I'll see another Christian pay with all of them broken down and ruined and break down. And just in case the wall was there. And that branch ran over the wall. And it struck me as two things. If it's a tree, then here's two things that will happen. When it comes to a branch going over the wall, it will strike me as this. That it's going to provide shade for when the sun is at its peak for the weary traveler. And it's going to provide fruit of refreshing for that person going by. And I couldn't help but think how this is a picture of a heavenly Joseph. And his branch ran over the wall. His branch really ran over the wall in John chapter 4 to that Samaritan woman, didn't it? Out of the wall. And it ran over it. And they were by a well, weren't they? And you know what? It seems to me that what happened in her case has happened in our case. Because as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is our beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow to appraise the light, and his fruit was sweet in my face. And he brought me also into that big house. And his banner over me was lost. Could have never intended me to stay on that side of the wall. So God help us then, that we might be in for seeking the fruit of God,